So if you have your Bibles, open at 1 Samuel chapter 28. This is our scripture for today. I prayed for the committee meeting. I forgot to say that the committee meeting meets on Thursday at 7:30. And just to remind committee members of that. Many years ago now, when I was the minister in Hilltown, a man went missing from the local community and was nowhere to be found. People were hunting for him high and low. They scoured the local area for day after day, and eventually it went into weeks, and still the man hadn't been found. One of the saddest parts of the search was when the locals brought in a medium to locate the man, but the medium, as you would expect, failed also, and eventually his body was found in a local dam. But the sight of the people, I can still, in my mind's eye, see it. The sight of the people in the big car park gathered around the medium was so very tragic and so very painful as they tried to contact the dead on behalf of the living. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 28, we have the account of King Saul going to visit the medium at Endor, or the NIV calls her the Witch of Endor. Saul, King Saul, the leader of God's people, contacting the dead on behalf of the living. He's doing it because he's boxed in by the armies of the Philistines. Verse 5 says he's afraid, and if we could loosely translate it, he's shaking like a leaf. He doesn't know what to do in order to resist the Philistine army. He's been praying to the Lord, but the Lord hasn't been answering his prayers. And so this desperate man says to his servants in verse 7, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her," even though he had banned witches and wizards from the land. This was a hypocritical thing for Saul to do. But nevertheless, he disguises himself and he goes to see the witch at Endor. The woman is wary. Who is this stranger? Of course, these were the days before you knew if King Charles turned up at your door, you would know who he was. We see him on television. But these were the days when people weren't familiar with what kings looked like. So when the king turns up at the door, he's just a stranger to her, asking for a seance. And she quotes his law back to him. "Don't you know the king has banned witches and mediums from the land?" But Saul takes an oath in the name of the Lord. And I was thinking about this when I was preparing, and I was thinking, imagine taking an oath in the name of the Lord to defend a witch. It's frightening how far this man had got from God. And so he promises her no punishment. The woman brings up the dead prophet Samuel, as Saul has requested. When she sees Samuel the prophet, she's shocked and horrified. She screams. Samuel then rebukes Saul. He tells Saul his army is doomed no matter what they do. Saul falls to the ground, terrified for hours on end. The woman feeds him, and then he disappears off into the darkness of the night. It's quite a story. It's one of those passages Lynn and I were talking about it beforehand, and I was trying to think, I don't know if I've ever heard it preached on. I don't think I've ever preached on it myself. But here it is. It's in the Bible. What do we do with it? What lessons can we draw from it this morning? First of all, I want to say, and the headings will come up here on the screen, that there is life after death. Verse 15, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?'" Samuel's death was announced back in chapter 25, verse 1. Here in chapter 28, verse 3, it's reiterated. Now Samuel had died maybe a handful of years earlier. And though atheists will tell you that after you die, you're annihilated, and by the way, how do they know that? But atheists will tell you after you die, you are annihilated. That's not what the Bible says about what happens to a person after they die. Samuel is very much alive, though he's dead. People sometimes ask the question, Do people, after they die, know what's going on earth? And here that question may be answered, although I'm going to qualify it and say that, of course, Samuel was a prophet. But Samuel knew, because of the conversation with Saul, he knew that Saul was boxed in by the Philistines. And he also knew that within 24 hours, Saul and his sons would be as dead as he was. In addition, notice how Samuel says to Saul in verse 19, "The Lord will also give Israel with you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow your son shall be with me." Samuel was a godly priest in Israel and prophet who all his life had served the nation faithfully from he was just a child. Saul was the rebellious, failed, rejected king. So how could Samuel say to him, "Tomorrow you and your son shall be with me"? Was he going to be in heaven? Do all people go to heaven in the end? Well, Samuel wasn't saying that Saul would be with the godly, but he was simply saying, "You'll be with me in death, Saul." Again, pointing to existence after death, whether it's the godly or whether it's the godless. There is an existence. There is a life after death. Jesus, of course, took this to the next level when he told the story of the rich man in Luke 16 who had a beggar lying at his gate. After death, the rich man was in torment in the flames. The poor man was comforted in Abraham's bosom. After death, according to Jesus Christ, it's either heaven or it's hell. A great gulf between heaven and hell as well. There's no changing afterwards, changing sides. There's a great gulf, a grand canyon between heaven and hell. You can't swap over after you die. It depends on how you've lived in this world. That's why the Bible says it is time to seek the Lord now. It is time to get right with God now. Some people, they just live material lives. They're just living for this world, for flesh and blood, for eating and drinking, because tomorrow they say, "I'm going to die." They're just materialists. But here in this passage, we have indication there is life after death. You have to think about what is to come. And the Bible says God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires your salvation. The only thing that's keeping you back from him is you. You'll not be able to say in hell, "You didn't save me," because you didn't come to him. That's why you'll be there. God desires all people to be saved, 1 Timothy 2, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is life after death. Secondly, as well as this chapter teaching on life after death, it's life in heaven or it's life in hell, it also teaches the dangers of the occult and of trying to contact the dead. Ironically, as I said earlier, Saul had passed a law banning witches and wizards out of the land. The word wizards appears in the King James Version. So Saul recognized that witches and wizards were dangerous to the health of the nation. So he'd banned them. But now here he is, as I've said, hypocritically going disguised to consult the witch at Endor. She dabbled in contacting the dead. But were the dead really who she was contacting? It seems very strange that when she was doing her thing, when Samuel appeared, she cried out, or she screamed out in a loud voice. Verse 13. "Why have you deceived me, your Saul?" The king said to her in verse 14, "What is his appearance?" She said, "An old man. I see a god coming up out of the earth, an old man, and he is wrapped in a robe." The appearance of Samuel seemed to be like a god. It made her cry out with a loud voice. "Why have you deceived me? You're Saul," she said. But I think it was more who this appearance was. Normally, whenever she was doing her seances and conjuring up the apparition or the hallucination or whatever it was a demon that was appearing. But whenever Samuel appears, she says, it's like a god. Verse 13, I see a god coming up out of the earth. Could it be that normally she conjured up during her seances were demons pretending to be dead people that people wanted to contact? Demons indulging in what we call nowadays identity theft. Demons pretending to be what they weren't. Demons deceiving vulnerable people to keep them enslaved and so looking to the wrong things rather than looking to God. She was very familiar with this kind of seance type thing. But whenever Samuel appeared, it was of a different category altogether. Because the appearance of someone really coming up from the dead made her petrified. He was different to anything else she had experienced before. It's hard to be definitive now. I'm really picking my words here this morning. I'm trying to be careful. But I suspect that normally she did her thing and demons were in her seances and all of that sort of thing. But whenever someone really came up from the dead, it left her petrified. Paul says a similar thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, warning about worshiping statues. And he says this, what pagans sacrifice to statues, they offer to demons and not to God. He says, I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and of the table of demons. In other words, demons use false religion to keep people in the dark. That's why Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. The devil is a deceiver, the father of lies. He loves to keep people trapped and blinded and ensnared with no means of escape from what Paul calls the schemes of the devil. And the occult is one of the ways he does it. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God says to the people, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a wizard or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations whom you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So on the basis of what we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 28, there's a warning about the dangers of the occult. Keep away from its books, its movies, its video games, its charms and its charmers, its mediums, its Ouija boards, its tarot cards, its fortune tellers, because there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Those things are deceiving you that they are intermediaries between this world and the other world. They are deceiving you. It's the work of demons. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So the woman was pretending to do what she was doing, to be an intermediary between another world and this world, but she wasn't. Because when the real thing appeared, she was absolutely terrified by it. And that takes me thirdly and finally this morning to say that there is a battle for the soul going on. And King Saul had obviously lost the battle for his soul. going back to 1 Samuel chapter 28, Saul needed guidance. And he talks about how he had prayed, verse 6, how he had looked for dreams, also verse 6, and how he had looked to Urim, which was the sacred stone sewn into the high priest's garments. But when he went to a medium, was that not a sign that he had given up on God? Was that not a sign that deep down he had no trust in God, no willingness to believe God would guide him, and going to the witch was a sign he had forsaken the word? By contrast, I think of Joshua, who had taken over leading God's people after Moses' death. He led them into a land flowing with milk and honey, and Joshua said to the people in the land filled with false gods and false religion, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You hear the battle for their souls going on? Who is it you're going to serve? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose, make a choice, make up your mind. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Harley Street specialist in London who felt called by God to go to a steelworks town in South Wales and to preach the gospel in a mission church, and he left medicine to go and do that. He saw some remarkable conversions during his time in South Wales, and during one particular service, a woman not known to him sat in the congregation and by the grace of God was saved. The woman was a local medium, and when she was asked what spoke to her in the service, she said, now listen to what I'm going to say. She said that for the first time in her life, she had come across a clean power. A clean power. Up to that point, all she knew was experience of unclean powers. But when she heard the gospel preached, she sensed that this was a clean power. And friends, that is the gospel. The witch at Endor dabbled only in unclean powers. Sadly, Saul did likewise. And what a tragedy to see this man in verse 20 falling down, filled with fear, but not repenting. I believe if he had repented, he would have been saved. But what a tragedy that even when told that he would be dead this time tomorrow by the prophet Samuel, back from the dead. Here's a man back from the dead testifying, "You're going to be dead this time tomorrow." All he does is lie in his bed and have a big dinner and go on his way. The tragedy of the human heart, the hardness of the human heart, that he never made up his mind to go the Lord's way rather than the way of the world. What about you today? What about you today? Because Joshua's challenge still stands, doesn't it? There's the gods of this world and there is the one true and the living God. Choose you this day whom you will serve. What choice are you making? Are you choosing life or are you choosing death? Choosing heaven or are you choosing hell? The Bible says Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. And when a ransom, when someone gets kidnapped, the ransom is paid to set them free. Jesus gave his life on the cross, as we heard over last weekend, his blood, the payment to set people free. Free. So to be saved, you have to look to him. You have to trust him. You have to flee from the devil and flee to Christ. Jesus says in Revelation 1, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." He has the keys of hell and of death. He opens the door so you and I can escape by believing in him and looking to him and trusting him and living for him and following him and serving him and loving him and making him Lord of our lives. Satan isn't all powerful. Jesus is. Satan doesn't have the keys of hell and death. Jesus does. Satan isn't the victor. Jesus is. So yield to him. Trust your life to him. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The Lord knows them that are his. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what a strange passage of scripture, and yet, Lord, so many deep things are coming out of it today. We thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, for the warnings, but we thank you also for the encouragements and for how, Father, we are pointed to Jesus, and we thank you that he is sovereign. And whatever dark powers there may be, he is greater. And we thank you for the victory on the cross and the victory of the empty tomb. And we thank you that through him we have the gift of eternal life. Father, may we choose the Lord Jesus Christ if we have never done so. And if we have chosen him, help us, Lord, not to live with the devil crawling all over our lives or tearing us down, but help us to live in a way that is honoring to Christ as jewels in his crown, that, Father, our lives might shine forth in a dark world, that we belong to him, in whose name we pray. Amen.